Before we get into the study, interesting things. Just, you know, I've been kind of watching what's going on in the world. And one of the interesting things about Ezekiel 38 is that the group of nations that God will, you know, with the hook that's going to be put in Russia, the other nations, Turkey, that list of and that alliance of nations that will come against the Lord, it says that it'll be a time there, he's going to bring them against a nation without walls that's basically at peace, when at a time when Israel is at peace. Somebody just asked me before, tell me when the rapture is going to be, Pastor Bill. And I'm not going to make that mistake. But I do find it interesting that we have a president coming in that has basically vowed to bring peace to Israel, to be on, to defend them and be their support. Syria has fallen. Lebanon is a non. I mean, they're a mess. All the nations are backing off. It looks like that the war in Gaza will very likely come to an end. I mean, he's made it clear that they don't release the prisoners prisoners that that's going to be bad. But here's the thing: is it possible that God, or that we have now a president that is going to be God's man to bring a time of rest or settled peace that Israel really has not enjoyed since they were brought back into the land? But if that in fact does happen, that might be quickening God, one of the signs that we're to know that the return of Christ will be soon. So keep an eye on that. Pray for that. Pray for the peace of Israel. They haven't had peace, but everything's kind of falling into place. Like I said, Syria is a non-entity. That actually was propagated by Turkey. So, it was Turkey's thing for them to move in. And then Lebanon has a ceasefire. All those things are going on. So I don't know if that at least encourages us that it's close. It's getting close. So I believe that with all my heart. Let's pray and we'll get into this morning. It's dark. I get here when it's dark on Sundays. I guess I feel like I'm here on Sunday. So, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word. Lord, we know that you are coming back. Lord, you are coming for your church. But you're also, Lord, coming to keep your promises to your the children of Israel. Lord, the apple of your eye. We pray for their peace. We pray for, Lord, the peace amongst the brethren. Lord, and a preparation. Lord, as we see these things happening, Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't be like the children of Israel as the warnings were coming. And instead of turning their hearts to you, Lord, they just went along with business as usual, the fatalist, that we would not have that fatalist outlook. What's going to happen, what's going to be is going to be. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die, Lord. We, Lord, want to be ready for our bridegroom. And so we just pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Okay, so we've been chapters 13 through 23 are the prophecies or the burdens that Isaiah has given, the oracles concerning the nations that are at play. I mean, the dangers even at the time of Isaiah, the rising of Assyria as world dominance, or at least, you know, for that area, a dominating nation. The nations that surround Israel, they were supposed to get rid of when they had been brought into the promised land, but they failed to do that. So they've always been, you know, a thorn in their side. We've talked about Moab, the area of Syria, Damascus, the fall, you know, the errors of the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and their partnering with Syria, with Damascus. But we also know that when Assyria came in, they went down the east side of the east of Israel, of the land of Canaan, and they went down, and so they took out Damascus, Moab. We're going to see Edom was one of them, which is the children of Esau, down into the Arabian Peninsula, which were the Ishmaelites, or they call them the, when I get to it, kind of escape me, different name for them, but it was the Ishmaelites, the Arab nations, and then they would come back and they would go over and, or they would take out basically the northern tribes and then head over to the Philistia, the area of Gaza. And so there was the warning to the Philistines. And then they would attack the southern tribes, but were not allowed to, the Assyrians were not allowed to take Jerusalem. But now Isaiah is going to have warnings for Jerusalem that there is a nation that is going to arise, Babylon. And the interesting thing is here we're going to see some of the prophecies that through Isaiah are given 120 to 200 years before they actually happen. Pretty amazing. And so he says, chapter 21, verse 1, the burden against the wilderness of the sea. And now, this is the prophecy concerning Babylon, called the wilderness of the sea. Babylon was in, it was basically built along the side of the Euphrates River. You had the Tigris River. It was actually a very fertile area. It's very interesting, this description, but we have to consider what Babylon was. The gathering of the nations in rebellion against God happened in that area, at the Tower of Babel. And so it was, in a great sense, the coming together of the nations spiritually worshiping other gods and other idols and rebelling against God. And we know, we're going to see, that it will be the final, when we think of Babylon, economical Babylon, spiritual or religious Babylon, in Revelation, it will be where God is going to put an end to it. And so, you know, when everything has come full circle, the people rebel at Babel. They build the tower. God confuses the languages, causes them to spread out and basically populate the lands for over 3,000 years, give or take, around 3,000 years, 2,800 years, or sorry, Babel was back, sorry, closer to 4,000 years. Man has been trying to undo it, And we now live in a world that has undone the confusing of the languages. And we see in the, you know, and man has built its own governing bodies, the UN. Now we got the World Economic Forum, everything else. We see the world again able to come together in rebellion against God. No more are we, you know, split up or unable to communicate with one another because all language barriers have basically been done away with. So we're at that point as in the times of the days of Noah. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. And so this is a prophecy concerning Babylon. And as the whirlwinds, and in this idea that, you know, even though it was, I kind of got sidetracked there, but, you know, why would it be called the wilderness of the sea? It was a fertile area, but spiritually it was dry land. It was not an area where living water, and we've talked about living water, where living water was coming out. It was a mirage, not an oasis in the eyes of God. And so he says, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it comes from the desert, from a terrible land. A distressing vision is declared to me. The treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and the plunderer plunders. And we know that God is going to, you know, he's prophesying his judgment upon Babylon because of how they dealt with the children of Israel. They stepped out of bounds to a great extent. Now he says, go up, O Elam. And at this time, Babylon was not yet a world power. Assyria was a world power. They were actually a vassal. They were under the authority of Assyria at this time. But even more amazingly, 200 years before Persia would be a prominent player on the world scene, that's what they were known as, the area of Persia, Elam, and then Media, the Medes. In chapter 45, 200 years before Cyrus would be king of Persia, and the Persian and Mede armies partner up and come and take over Babylon. Through the prophet Isaiah, God specifically calls Cyrus by name and says that he is my man. And he's going to call, you know, and so very interesting that here through the prophet Isaiah, God is revealing his future plans for these nations. Besiege, O Media, all its siding I have made to cease. Therefore, my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me like the pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. My heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed, he turned into fear for me. Prepare the table. And so we're going to talk about even in his vision that that God is going to give him the oracle or the prophecy against Jerusalem itself. We need to understand that there are many prophecies. These prophets not only had, you know, spiritual wrestlings with what they were seeing, it affected them physically. Quite often, we know Peter, when he was given the vision of the sheet coming down and God said, you know, rise, Peter, kill and eat, that afterwards he was blinded, and, you know, and that affected him physically. He was in a trance and came out of it. We know that John talks about when he would get the visions that he would fall on his face. It would physically affect him. Paul talks about having the vision that he was not able to utter about, but you know how these things. So, you know, there is a physical aspect to the prophets and what the visions that they are given. And so he's talking about that here. Prepare the table, set a watchman in the tower, eat and drink, arise you princes, anoint the shield, calling them to be prepared for what is coming. We know that this is directed at Belshazzar and the Babylonians, as God is going to bring in the Persians and the Medes, Gobrius, and also Darius, who was the general of the Median army, are going to walk into Babylon. And this is talking about that prophecy also that Daniel, or of Daniel 5, chapter 5. This interesting, anoint the shield. Not that they're going to be able to protect themselves, but there was a practice then that they would put oil on their shield, thinking that it would help deflect the arrows and the spears and stuff like that. That's basically what it's talking about, put oil on the shield to deflect those things. But the warning is to be ready. Daniel 5, 1 through 6, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. And they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine, praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. The king's countenance changed, his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. Prepare. So eat, drink, arise. Talking about when this was going to come about, the judgment would come about. For thus has the Lord said to me, go set a watchman. Let him declare what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys, and the Elamites, Persia at that time, were known to ride donkeys. They were their main use of transfer or transportation in amongst their armies. And then also the camels speaks of the Persians. And he listened earnestly with great care, and he cried, a lion, my Lord. I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime. I have sat at my post every night. And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. And he answered and he said, Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. As we had said before, we're going to see another one that's coming up in the prophecy for Jerusalem. There, some of these prophecies have a near fulfillment, and they also have a future fulfillment. This is one of those. It's the exact same cry that we will see during the tribulation period concerning Babylon. You know, through the years that I've been pastor, and even before that, you have all kinds of modern day prophets, 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 that, and I remember I've told you the story before, but we used to come in on six in the morning on Tuesdays. We had a men's discipleship meet. We'd meet for men's discipleship Tuesday when I first started doing it. Pastor Dave had me, and I'd started in Jeremiah, but we'd drive out here. So I'd take off from the house around 5 o'clock, and there used to be the prophecy oh gosh, now I can't think of it. But there was a guy and he had all these prophecies. And they would prophesy, New York is Babylon. Los Angeles is Babylon. America is Babylon. You know, all these different wacky things. Look, what this is talking about is a world system. Certainly America is going to be a part of Babylon, but we have, you know, don't fall for what these, you know, some of these prophets today that are saying these things. The scripture is clearly talking about a one world system that is economic system, and it's a religious system. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 16, and saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance. Now, isn't it interesting that the same thing that happened to Babylon under Belshazzar, as the Persians and the Medes came in, it fell in less than an hour. A sword was not lifted. They walked in, caught them basically partying, probably hungover, drunk, and probably passed out, walked in and took over the city without any fight. Same thing is going to happen to the one world system, is what this is saying. Fell within for in 1 hour, and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like the great millstone, threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence this great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman, any craft shall be found in you anymore. Sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. No more making of bread, grinding the wheat. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. And so the destruction is going to happen at the end of, towards the end of tribulation, that the world system is going to fall. O my threshing and the grain of my floor, that which I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you. Now, the burden against Duma, that is the burden against Edom, the Edomites are the children of Esau. They were pretty much always an enemy of the children of Israel. And in fact, I believe it was the Edomites that when when Nebuchadnezzar came in, and when they entered the city, that it was the Edomites, those that tried to escape through Hezekiah's tunnel and through different ways tried to escape the city of Jerusalem, that the Edomites would catch them and turn them back into the Babylonians. And so there is a judgment against the Esau, the Edomites. He calls to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning comes and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire, return, come back. So there's judgment that will be coming. And, you know, even though they helped out Babylon, Babylon ended up basically bulldozing them after that. The burden against Arabia. In the forest in Arabia, you will lodge. Isn't that interesting? In the forest in Arabia, you will lodge. You know, a lot of that, the African continent, that peninsula, the Arabian Peninsula and stuff like that. The topography has changed a lot, quite a bit. And I've heard commentators talk about there's no forests in Arabia. Well, there are forests in Arabia. On certain mountains, there are forests. I think there used to be more forests. One of the things that you never heard during that the whole thing as they concocted this global warming and talk about CO2 emissions. CO2, that's terrible, isn't it? No, it's not. It's what we breathe out, and it's what all the plants of the earth breathe in and give us oxygen. What they, I was watching, it had to have been 10, 12 years ago when this started all blowing up, and then they got caught with all their lies and their emails about global warming, and it turned over to global climate change. There was a couple of guys that were doing research on the effects of global warming, global climate change on the forests of all over the globe. And their big claim was the deforestation, you know, the calamity that this was causing and the percentage of forests that were you know, basically disappearing all over the globe. And they were using satellite imagery for forests. And what they found out was because of the emissions of more CO2s that they're talking about, that actually the forests were becoming denser. And there were actually forests in the Arabian Desert and different areas that weren't considered forests because they didn't meet the density measurements to be considered a forest. But what they found out was that these forests were filling in and could be considered a forest, but they wouldn't tell you that. These guys were shut down. It was pretty interesting. But actually, it is actually benefiting the earth's foliage to a great extent. So we'll probably have G-men at our door. So, but I thought it was pretty fascinating. They actually showed in the area of the Arabian Peninsula this forest that wasn't considered a forest, but then should be considered a forest because of the density and how, you know, the earth, we're not, the only way I believe that we can destroy the earth is to launch all of our stupid nuclear weapons that we've come up with. I don't believe God will allow that to happen because Christ is going to return. He's going to set up his kingdom. The earth will survive us. It will not survive when the one who holds everything together lets go of it. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. So I can't believe how even the church has bought into all this stuff. Yes, we're to be good stewards of it. I was just looking, you know, we put in that filtered water, drinking fountain and water thing. We're over 600 plastic bottles saved. We're doing our part. So, yeah, that's something. You know, give ourselves a hand. You know, the interesting thing is you read the prophecies about the end times and the apocalypse that's coming on this earth and what's going to happen to the waters and the volcanoes and meteors coming out of the sky and stuff like that. That's going to do a lot more damage than our cows farting and our gas-powered cars, just so you know. But he'll be in charge of that. He'll be in control of that. In the forest in Arabia, you will lodge, O you traveling companies of Dedanites. That's it, the Dedanites. Have you ever heard of the children of Dedan or Dedan? That is the Ishmaelites, the caravanning people. They used to, they really didn't have a bunch of large cities and stuff like that, but they had large tribes that would, you know, they would pick up and what is that called? Caravan? They would do, I don't know. Huh? Yeah, no, that's in America. That's with a chuck wagon, beans and rice. Caravans, we can say that. There is some the other name. But anyways, O inhabitants of the land of Timnah, bring water to him who is thirsty with their bread. They meet him who fled, for they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the distress of war. For thus the Lord has said to me, within a year, according to the year of a hired man, all the glory of Kedar will fail. The remainder of the number of archers, the mighty men of the people of Kedar, will be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. Now, the Dedanites, they still exist. You know, most of the rest of these nations or tribes, nations that God pronounces judgment again, they're not around. They're nowhere to be found. Yet God promised Ishmael, right, that Ishmael would be a great nation, and so they still exist on the Arabian Peninsula. And you understand that the use of the term Arab was always used in a derogatory manner, but the Arab people, that's the Ishmaelites. Iraqis are not Arabs. They're Chaldean. They're from they're of that area of Chaldea, the Chaldees, Nineveh. Persians, Iran, they are not Arabs. You understand that? Those are different. So we used to lump them all together. They shouldn't be. So chapter 22. The burden against the Valley of Vision. Now, the Valley of Vision is one of the valleys one of the valleys. There's a number of valleys that surround the hill, Jerusalem, and the old city for sure. It's surrounded by mountains. And then you had a valley, the Kidron Valley, down where the Pool of Siloam is down at the southern part of the, I believe that was the southern part of of Jerusalem. So this is the burden against Jerusalem. What ails you now that you have all gone up to the housetops? And it's very interesting when you are on the Temple Mount. There's a part that's called the City of David. It's actually his palace. It's the area of his palace, of the City of David. They're starting to archaeologically, they've been working on it for a while, and they're still doing that. But you would go down into this area, this huge room. And when I say huge, it was probably huge for that time. It wasn't that big of it. And then you would walk out, and you would go down some steps, and they have like a little amphitheater there so that they can tell you about everything that was going on there. But as you stood there, you would look out over all of the homes. And the interesting thing about all the homes is they're flat-roofed, and it's living area. They sweep and vacuum their roofs. They have clotheslines all on their roofs. That was a very important part of the home and the living area. And so it says, you know, you've all gone up to the housetops. You who are full of noise, a boisterous or tumultuous city, a joyous city. Your slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All your rulers have fled together. They're captured by the archers. All who are found in you are bound together. They have fled from afar. Therefore I said, look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Do not labor to comfort me because of the plundering of the daughter of my people. So again, just this, I mean, his weeping over these visions that he and these prophecies that he has to pronounce over the children of Israel. And it's very interesting, but that's what did happen when ultimately Babylon came against them. Those that tried to escape, they were caught. For it is a day of trouble and treading down and perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and crying to the mountain. Elam bore the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. It shall come to pass that your choicest valley shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. And so, you know, the warning that Assyria would be coming, they would be the first wave, but we understand that God promised that they wouldn't be. If you go back and read the account in the Kings, that God told through Isaiah that no, they would not enter the city, and no arrows would even fall upon the city. He removed the protection of Judah. You looked in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. And so here is God, you know, the God is going to or basically warn them, because just as the northern tribes had a history of turning to all of the other nations to help defend and, you know, help defend them, they had made vassals of themselves through the years, sending over wealth and riches and stuff like that to other nations to protect them. And God's, God had an issue with Jerusalem and Judah because they had a history of doing the very same thing. And that's what he's going to talk about here. You know, you're turning to the other nations, and he's warning them, look, don't turn to the other nations because they're all going to fall. They're not going to be able to help you. And so he says, you looked in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. You also saw the damage to the city of David. It was great. You gathered together the waters of the lower pool, the pool of Siloam, down at the lower. You numbered the houses of Jerusalem and the houses you broke down to fortify the wall. So, you know, they were relying on their own ingenuity, their own. Here they are trying to fortify the wall with their homes within the city to protect themselves. You also made a reservoir between the two walls, which they would often do. Most of the wells, and if you go to the tells are the mounds. They would, over the generations, they would cover the old city, and then they would build their new buildings and stuff like that. And they would, over the centuries, these tells would grow bigger, but they would not build or make a city or a town, however you want to look at it, until they had first dug a well. And so they would all have wells. We went to the Tell of Solomon, where he kept his horses, and you would go down in. They had this huge well, and you had to go down all these stairs and passageways and narrow thing, and but then you go into this big, huge area they hewn out of the stone there, and that's where their water was. And so they, what they would do is they would build a wall on the outside of that so that the enemy could not come and cut off their water. And that's basically what Isaiah, God is saying, look, man, you fortify and you made a reservoir between two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. You're making all these plans and all these preparations. You're looking to other nations, you know, and God has warned them and warned them and warned them. And he said, how often do we do things before we first say, hey, Lord, you know, here's my plan. Lord, here's my plan. You know, now direct my steps. You know, we just go off and do it, and then what happens when it starts falling apart, right? Oh, I can't believe this is happening. And you know, and that's kind of the way the children of Israel operated. And God said, instead of looking to me, instead of coming to me, this is what you're doing. You're trying to do it in your own power, by your own wisdom and everything else, when all you had to do was turn to me. And it really should, guide us in our daily walk with the Lord. just simply taking those things to him in prayer. Lord, here's my plans. If you have any, if there's any deviation from these things, if you have something else for me, you know, help me to be flexible. But you did not look to its master, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Jeremiah 9:23, prophesying when Babylon was coming against the children of Israel, said, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the word, in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Good reminder. Good reminder for me today. So I was kind of laying this out. It's the same principle. My mouth opens and I speak before my mind has a thought. And we tend to go about our business sometimes that way. And in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and for grinding with sackcloth, but instead, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Simple. You know, and the Lord, we know that the Lord takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. And it's a simple calling that he just calls us to bow our hearts to him. All they had to do was turn to him, repent of their ways, and seek him. Seek him for protection and guidance and everything else. It's a very simple thing that even God is revealing in his word and for us. But instead, they're just like, if that's the case, Isaiah, what can we do? What can we? Might as well just live it up until it happens. That's the fatalist view. And so they took the fatalist view. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. And it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, go proceed to this steward, to Shebna, who is over the house. Now, this is very interesting. There are types there and foreshadowing all throughout the scripture. We've talked about there are prophecies that have a near fulfillment, prophecies that have a future fulfillment. This will be one of those. Shebna was the scribe during the time of Hezekiah. There was Shebna the scribe, Hilkiah the treasurer, and then, Eliakim was the treasurer, and then there was some dude named, the dude that was a priest. I can't remember. There were three of these guys, but so evidently Shebna was over the treasury. He kind of took an authority, if you read what was going on, that wasn't really his to have. And what happened was Hezekiah took from the treasury of the temple and sent it to the Assyrians, to Sennacherib. And Sennacherib got this all this wealth, and it says he sent the Tartan, who was probably the chief of staff, and then another guy, and then the Rabshakeh, who was probably the general of the armies or whatever, or secretary of state. So he sent three of his officials when he found out, man, there's a lot of money in riches and wealth in Jerusalem. Ezekiel, or Hezekiah made a mistake. It's probably very likely that it was Shebna that instructed him or encouraged him to do that. Shebna, we're going to see, he's a type of the Antichrist, and Eliakim will be a type of the Messiah. What have you here, and whom have you here, that you have hewn a sepulcher here, as he who hews himself a sepulcher on high, who carves a tomb for himself in a rock? In other words, you know, the enemy is at the gate, and you're busy worrying about building yourself and your family a tomb. And what he's going to tell them is, you're not going to get to use it. You know, and so he says, he will surely turn violently. Or sorry, indeed, the Lord will throw you away violently, O mighty man, and will surely seize you. He will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country. There you shall die, and there your glorious chariots shall be the shame of your master's house. So I'll drive you out of your office, and from your position he will pull you down. So is it that you're wasting your time building that? You're not listening, you know, to the warnings. And it says, then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. The name Eliakim means who God appoints or who God raises. And we're going to see a picture here. He says, I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. So Shebna was going to have to hand over that authority or power. But we know that much of the Old Testament, Old Testament worship, the sacrificial system, the priesthood, all of those things were a foreshadowing of things to come. And here we're going to have a foreshadowing of what was to come. Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 11, it says, Paul wrote, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcised made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principles and powers, he made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, those things that we're foreshadowing, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. It says, and the key to the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. Foreshadowing of the one to come, of the Messiah. In Revelation chapter 3, speaking of the church in Philadelphia, we know that that is the church that is commended to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he opens, no one shuts, and shuts, and no one opens. And he goes on, listen, I know your works, and I've set before you an open door, no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and not denied my name. And that's the church. That's, we want to be that. I hope that we're that. Because we know that these are all indicative of different aspects of the church institution at the end of the ages. And so he says, I will fasten him as a peg or a nail in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. Jesus, in John chapter 17, as he prayed, said, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And we know Philippians 2:5 through 11, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, to those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And very interestingly, even to the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church, the invitation and the encouragement or the exhortation, he ends and it says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I also overcame, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He will become a glorious throne, a fastened peg, a secure place. You know, the peg is where they would hang their hunting gear or their armor or their cloak. But check this out. They will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the posterity, all the vessels of small quality, from the cups to all the pitchers. You know, and I guess say the picture is this: you can hang all of your hope, you can hang all of your fear, whatever it is. Everything that you are, you can hang him on Jesus Christ. He's the peg that's fastened. Listen, he was nailed to a tree, and he took upon them, himself, the sins, all of our fears, all of our anxieties, everything. We can put our hope and our trust in him. You can put all of it on him. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And having become so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. It goes on. I mean, he is given the position of glory. Hebrews 10:8-14, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You can put all your hope in him. But here's the sad thing. There are going to be a lot of, and even the nation of Israel, there'll be a lot that are going to put their hope in the false one, in the Shebna, during that time of tribulation. Because in that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg that is fastened in the secure place will be removed, cut down, and fall. The burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. Here's the interesting, and we know that did happen. Christ was cut down, and he was removed. Here's the interesting thing. The glory of the house of Israel, it was cut off. He was the glory of the house of Israel. They rejected him. He was cut off. He and put on a cross. In AD 70, the nation of Israel was dispersed. And you need to consider this when we think about that we can put our trust and our hope in him. Babylon is gone. The area, obviously it's Adok, but that city, the actual city, is gone. Moab, there's no Moabites. You find a Moabite, you know, you're not going to find a Moabite today. You're not going to find an Edomite. You're not going to find a lot of these, they've been done away with, but in, you know, over 2,000 years, Israel's national identity remains, and God brought them all back and put them back in the nation of Israel. And they're going to, during the time of the tribulation, they're going to recognize that peg. They're going to recognize the one that they put on the cross as their Messiah and their Lord. And they existed that whole time. They were just dispersed, never lost their identity. How good God is to us, how good he's been to them. Keep your eyes on what's going on over there. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. I believe that with all my heart. Pray for the peace of Israel, because that is going to be an indication, one of the signs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that, I just pray for my brothers and sisters, that we would all, Lord, consider our going out and our coming in, that we would lay it at your feet before anything that we would do. Lord, that you would guide us, that you would direct us, Lord, that we would be in your will. And Lord, knowing what's coming, sometimes we can have the fatalist view, and whatever will be, will be. Sometimes we think that, but Lord, that's not true. Whatever you will be, Lord. And so, Lord, we want to know what you have for each one of us, Lord, as we start each day and as we go about our day. Lord, we want you to lead us and guide us, and Lord, to be flexible if you need to turn us or use us, Lord, that we might, Lord, be witnesses of your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.